You know, a lot of times, and there at camp when I taught that song, Lobe den Herrn meine Seele und seinen heiligen Namen, was dir Gutes getan hat, Seele vergiss es nicht, Amen. We talked about being close and German words. And sometimes I do German words, so you'll have to watch out because it's not the back of your head that will get hit with little white things if I'm facing you this way. So that was how they correctly said nicht. If little white things showed up on the back of that person's head in front of you, then they were saying it correctly. So I promised you that I would put up a family picture. And this is the Ellis clan. And you can see the oldest. There's Chris and Mandy. Chris was here, I don't know when it was, it's been a while I think, doing a special thing with music. And then we have our daughter Nicola, Nikki, and Eric Fisher. And then we have our famous couple, Hillary Clinton. Hillary and Clinton, excuse me, I forgot the and. And and those are our grandkids, 11 of them, and we're really thankful for what God has done in their lives. Of course, you know, Chris is at Faith Baptist Bible College, chairing the music department. Nikki teaches some classes at Grandview Christian School, but is homeschooling her four boys. Let me see if I can get those. There's one. And that's one, and that's one, and we're, oh, they she's got three boys. That's right. So those three boys. Oh, man. Okay, and then Chris and Mandy, they have the two girls here, and the baby girl there, and Camden is up there. So they've got four. And then Caius and Davinia belong to Clinton and Hillary, as well as Aurelius, and there's, come on, thing worked. Oh, that's going to block them out. Well, anywhere, there's our one of our young little fellas, and we're thankful for all of them. But wonderful, wonderful bunch of kids, and they behave really well. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to celebrate together with them Nancy's birthday that's coming up. And so we were all together for that time. But really thankful for the opportunity to be here with you and to see your smiling faces. And see who came back tonight. And somebody mark down who's not here that was here this morning and tell them specifically that I missed them. Because when we went from 12 to 7, we went from, I don't know how many we were this morning. How many were we? Nobody counts here? Those that were here, and those that weren't here, weren't here. All right, forget about those that skipped tonight. They just will miss out on some fun. But really thankful for the opportunity to come and to share with you folks. Somebody had also asked a little bit about what we did. I gave a brief overview this morning. But after our time in New Virginia, Iowa, there as pastor and wife, we went to Germany. And in Germany, we were involved in church planning. And the church that we started was in Ingolstadt. That's in Bavaria, the southern area, southeastern, actually, area. It's largest of the states geographically. And it also then is where you find Munich and Nuremberg, some of that area. The Bavaria is the where the Bavarian dialect is spoken, and a lot of that's really hard to understand. Since we lived there, we can kind of understand it, but to reproduce it is really, really difficult. It's more of a, maybe you could say, I was going to say Missouri version of English, that really doesn't get it either, because it's the northern Germans with their dialect and the southern in the Bayerisch, if they're talking in their native dialects there, they don't understand each other. And so that's why everybody speaks the High German. That's what's taught in school, so that they can all communicate. Because the Plattdeutsch from the north, which is really maybe a mixture some of English and Danish, Holland, just a kind of a mixture of things there, and then with accents on it that you can't follow very well. And so we spent 23 years there in Germany. Our prayer when we went there was that God would build a local church that would be an encouragement to the other works that were going on. Baptism and Missions had been in Germany for many, many years. Back in the early 50s was when the first missionaries went to Germany. And they really didn't have any self-sustaining churches that had been planted and on their own when we arrived there. And that's what we asked God to give them, one of those, so that he could build off of that. And God did that in really wonderful, wonderful ways. I think a little bit here, towards the end, you'll get a little bit of a talk from one of the fellows that accepted Christ as his Savior. I didn't check the sound, but hopefully we got enough coming through there for you to hear that. And a couple of other videos that I put on there related to ministry as we look at weeping over the wayward. But God blessed in Christoph Rutgers, a man I met in basketball. When I went there, I played, coached, and refereed basketball. That was before I swallowed it. we had a really good time with that. And he came in one time into the gym, was shooting on one of the side baskets when I was training the team. And I looked over there and saw him, big, and he looked like he could play basketball pretty good. And so I went over and asked him if he'd like to come over and scrimmage with us so that he could put some pressure on some of my wimps on the team that needed to be pushed a little bit. And he came over, and that's how we met. And then he responded to the gospel and received Christ as Savior. And we won't go into that. That's a whole story as well. But God blessed in really great ways. And he is the pastor there, and also from that church, they planted a church about 30 miles north in Eichstätt. And Willy Schleszewski, one of the fellows in the youth group when I was there, is pastoring that work. So God has really done great things, and there's been several other churches now that have German leadership there in the churches, and that's what we ask God to do. And he did that in tremendous ways. And I think it's important for us as we think about that and reaching out that we realize that we need to be able to have hearts that would weep with those that are without Christ, that we weep over them, that we would spend time alone in our quiet place and ask God for specific people that we know that are without Christ, and talk with God about them and ask him to open up avenues, doors, conversations in many, many different ways. The prophet Jeremiah, as you see there, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain, the daughters of my people." Weeping over the wayward. I found a poem It's called The Missionary Call. Today I heard the voice of one who wept in far-off lands because of sin and misery and begged with outstretched hands for one small lamp to light his dark. Now fain would be So stop my ears, but in my heart that sobbing voice still wept. No, I'm about further. Man, this is the first time I've used this poem a lot, and that's the first time I ever really muffed it up. All right, let's go back to, so stop my ears, but in my heart that sobbing voice still wept. That comes right after fain would I have slept. Then I heard the voice of one who counted not the cost, but left his ivory place to seek and save the lost. He said, the sound of one who weeps is coming up to me. Dost thou forget that last command which I gave unto thee? To preach the Lord to all the world, O bitter be our shame. Still hopeless millions walk the earth who never heard his name. And still the world spins lavishly in every crowded mart. And still the voice of him who wept is sobbing in my heart. What is the value of weeping? Grade school, I kind of got caught once, and the teacher took me down to the milk room and drew a circle on the wall in chalk and told me to put my nose in that circle on the wall and leave it there until she came back to get me. And so I put my nose on the wall in that circle. She left, so did my nose. And looking around there, we'd had a fall festival. There were all kinds of balloons left over from our fall festival. And so I thought, well, these balloons shouldn't just sit here in boxes. And so I stuffed my pockets full of these balloons. And when the teacher came back in the room, my nose was back in the circle. I was a hard one to catch. She took us back to the room. And a little bit later, she said, I have to go up to the office for a moment. I want you to read. And she gave us the pages we were supposed to read. And then I'll be back. And so she left, and I started handing out balloons to my fellow students. You know, I'm a nice guy, share these things, our fall festival balloons. And so when the teacher came back in the room, what do you think she saw? Balloons being blown up all over the place. And she said, where did you get those balloons? Now let me tell you something about classmates. Charlie gave them to us! Charlie, where'd you get those balloons? Now, don't imitate these things, kids, because it's just one thing. But you can't get caught on the second question. My dad bought them for me at Red Paxton's Grocery. Come with me up to the office. We went up, and I sat in a chair, and the principal looked at me and went over to a card catalog. You know, they had them then, you know, like a Rolodex type thing, and looking through that, and you know, most kids would already have sweat pouring off of their brow and stuff, but both my folks were at work, I'm safe. And so I heard him listen to the thing ringing, nothing. And so that's too bad. He looked at another number and called, and he called John Morrell Meatpacking Plant in Ottumwa and asked them to page my dad from out there, wherever he was in that meatpacking plant, to come to the phone. And I heard the principal say, did you buy some balloons for your son at Red Paxton's Grocery? And this enormous smile came across the principal's face because the answer was no. Let's go down to the boiler room. That's where they kept the Board of Education. And so as I was waiting for the janitor who wielded the board, he must have been chairman of the Board of Education, and while I was standing in the hall waiting for that to happen, one of my other classmates came out the door to go to the bathroom, and he said, Charlie, when they start to spank you, cry and they'll quit. Now he knew what he was talking about because he was in there every day. So I went in there, and that board came up, and just about the time it was to land, I started screaming, and I got one swat. Folks, there is a value to weeping. But folks, I'm not supposed to pause there like that. Because that just egged it on. Oh man, we need to have a concern for souls that will bring us to the place where we will weep. Not weeping in fun, but weeping because we love them as God loves them. Dry eyes are indicative of spiritual drought. And we need to get away from that. There is a value. Dry eyes are indicative of that spiritual drought. And we realize that sometimes we get caught up in a false confidence. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. The Jews are the only nation in history to whom God has entered into a covenant relationship, Genesis 12. As the children of Abraham marked by the seal of circumcision, Genesis 17, they are indeed a special people to the Lord, Exodus 19. The tragedy is that they trusted the covenant and the ritual to guarantee them acceptance before the Lord. They thought they needed to repent. They didn't need to repent or believe. That was for the uncircumcised Gentiles. John the Baptist faced this obstacle in his ministry, Matthew 3. And so did Jesus in John 8 and Paul in Romans 2 through 4. Jeremiah had to deal with the pride of his people as he pointed out to them three obvious truths. Being God's covenant people is no excuse for sin. Like Jesus and Paul, Jeremiah wept over the sad spiritual condition of the people. And this is one reason he's known as the weeping prophet. Weeping over the wayward. We need to weep because we need, like Christ, to have a concern and a compassion. A couple of videos. I might cut these a little short. Uh-oh. You don't have the thing hooked up to the... Yeah, I didn't get that checked ahead of time. Let me stop that. I apologize.
Three things. Having dinner.
This is the second one, but that's okay.
I'm an absolute atheist. I don't believe in any God. But I do consider myself being part of a Christian society because Western Europe is based on Christian values. So I think it will influence my thinking of right and wrong. And some of it is good, and some of it I don't understand or I don't agree with. I didn't have a biblical or church upbringing. My parents were completely atheists. They were maybe a little bit spiritual, but they weren't religious at all. The only thing that I believe in is nature, the beauty of the uniqueness of this planet and the life and the way life evolved. But I still don't know for myself whether it's a complete coincidence that we're here or that it has a destination.
Yes, and we know that there are two destinations, heaven and hell.
Is there an absolute of right and wrong?
For me, it's also not. It's not definitely right or left.
There is
both right and wrong.
Absolutely wrong.
No, I don't believe there is.
No, there is.
Right.
The concept of
it
right.
It depends most of the time of the situation.
For some people, what is right? Yes, there's no.
For the others,
there's also something in between.
I think there's no absolute truth. I think truth is what people make of it. And
no, there's never an absolute right or wrong. It always depends on the situation.
Even for myself, it's very difficult to say what's the truth for me.
Do you believe in God?
Oh, for me not. Nothing. I don't believe in God.
Yeah, I think there is
because
something.
Because I can't see him. I can't imagine.
You believe in God?
No. Sometimes I can't help believe in thinking that man created God. God did.
Do you believe in heaven or hell?
No, I don't think there's a hell.
No, if I believe in anything, that would be nirvana. I just think of nothingness.
No.
That's what I hope for.
there really is a hell, because maybe hell is only what we make.
So that's the world around us. That's what the world is saying about God. They don't know what they're missing. And we know that we can see in Matthew chapter 9 the compassion of Christ that helps us to build that desire to share the gospel message with people. Because in Matthew chapter 9, very familiar portion of Scripture, you've read through this many, many times, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So Christ wept over the multitude. He was moved with compassion. I wonder if we're ever really moved with compassion. What would cause us to be moved with compassion? The Greek there means the innermost part of one's being, the bowels. Christ had compassion for the cities, for the world, for the multitude. He wept over the world in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood. He was moved in a way that we simply many times don't understand. But that's the kind of love that Christ had for us. And we are given the responsibility as Christians of looking forward and seeing people around us who need to hear of Christ. Second concern is a concern of Paul. Paul was concerned for people. It touched his conscience. It touched his heart. It touched his whole being. I wonder, does it cause us concern for people that we know that are without Christ? Concern, a consciousness of concern. What is our conscience? There was a former governor, and this governor was speaking on an era of conscience, and he had talked about the fact that he had 6 years earlier taken a bribe of $25,000 for a specific vote and to push something in a direction. And he said that there was then, before he did that, another group of people that offered him $50,000 to go the other direction. And they asked him, well, what is it you did? He says, well, of course, I only took the 25 because that would not be, that would violate my conscience to go from that one to take the $50,000. And then he was riding on a train, and a porter, he was gone from the cabin, a porter came into the train, and there was some things laying there, and the porter succumbed to temptation, and he took some of the stuff there and some money and left, and he was feeling really bad, and he came back, the governor was there, and he apologized and handed the money back, and the governor read him the Riot Act and said that that he was going to turn this in and that this guy was going to go to jail because honesty is the best policy. Now, how do you put those things together? That's our society. It always depends on the situation, what's right, what's true. Situation. Paul had a concern for the lost. In Romans chapter 9, there's a passage that that just boggles my mind every time I look at it. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have con- a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I can't imagine that there's anybody in this room that would say that you would, if it were possible, Paul also knew that was not possible, but if it were possible, to give up your spot in heaven for somebody who calls himself and is an atheist and hates what you're doing, but you would give up your spot for them. Or maybe it's even a relative, and you would give up your spot in heaven and spend an eternity in hell so that they could go to heaven. Anybody like that here? Paul had that kind of concern for his brethren, for those that were without Christ. And we need to learn from that. I couldn't raise my hand either. You know, I don't want to give up my spot in heaven. I can't, actually. But just the thought of concern like Paul had, a concern that would take him to the place where he would say, I would give up my spot for somebody else. That's concern. We need concern like Paul had. We need compassion like Christ had. And we need to realize that there is comfort in weeping. There's comfort in weeping. Weeping is profitable. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Have you ever hurt inside, but for some reason you just couldn't cry? You know, us guys, we're tough. We don't cry. That's another false statement. Maybe some can manage not to have tears fall down their face, but inside, they're crying. We need to hurt inside enough to cry out to the Lord for the salvation of others around us. Weeping is profitable. Even just normal things like that, a sad television program. I was really sad because this program I was watching as a kid, it wasn't going very good, and the star was really in danger. It looked like it was going to be all that she wrote for this star. And Lassie was really in a big, big mess. But yet, as I sat there, tears rolling down my face, my family making fun of me, and I said, oh, you might think it's funny, but I don't. And then as I heard myself say that, I started giggling too. Oh, man. When we're in God's work, when we are busy sowing seeds of God's Word, we're going to find occasions that we must weep. There are going to be people out there that we share with, and they're going to break our hearts because we love them, we care for them, and we want to see them find that Savior that God's Word teaches and shares with us. But sowing and weeping brings joy. Going and weeping bring joy. Gathering and weeping bring joy. I wonder where the sincerity of our tears are. Where have they gone? I remember praying many, many times with a lady whose husband was unsaved. And this, starting from, you know, young on up, prayed with her, and she would cry and cry and cry, asking the Lord for her husband's soul. And it was probably about 20 years before God answered that prayer and her husband accepted Christ as Savior. But the sincerity of her tears, weeping for a wayward husband, weeping for a wayward wife, weeping for a wayward nephew or son or daughter, taking the time to care enough to talk with God, the one who can change hearts, and allow Him to work through your tears to give opportunities to reach people for Christ. We need to remember that dry eyes are indicative of spiritual drought, and it results in empty pews and a powerless pulpit. You know, in Jeremiah, that verse in chapter 20, verse 9, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." You ever feel like that? I am so fed up. I'm just not going to do it anymore. Let somebody else do it. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was in that state of a mind. I am done. This is not going right. I'm done. But the verse doesn't stop there. Because that verse goes on to say, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay." If the word of God is in our hearts, in our lives, it's going to well up inside of us, and it will not allow us to go to the sideline. It will bring us the tears that are needed, tears of joy, tears of needs of sharing Christ with people. He's going to work in our lives, and that's going to build up inside of us, and we won't be able to stay. We'll go forth and share with a needy, needy community and world around us. You send off missionaries. You send them off to specific areas, whether it be in Iowa, in the U.S., around the world. You send them off so that they will take the love of God and share it with unbelievers, and as Scripture teaches us, to teach them and build churches. That doesn't excuse us from our job right here. Right here in Cumberland, in this area, God wants us to start thinking about people that you know that are without Christ. Maybe you need to write down 3 or 5 that you need to share Christ with. And start praying. Pray first. Just start asking God to open up avenues. Pray and watch Him work. And you'll see great things accomplished for Him. I shared that with the family camp about picking out. I used 5 as a number. 5 people. Write down their names. Pick one if you want. But write down a name and start praying and asking God. If your heart is hard, ask God to soften your heart and allow Him to use you to soften their heart for the gospel message. And we'll see what God will do. This quit doing its thing, so we will quit also. There was a fellow there that we met when we were handing out tracts and different things, sitting down with people in downtown Ingolstadt, and we talked with him. He had, not long before that, he'd tried to commit suicide because he was done with the world, but he didn't. He came to Ingolstadt. 2 of our fellows that were out walking around in the city there talking with people and bringing them back over to where we had tables and stuff set up, talked with him. He came over, and several of us talked with him for a long time that day. And then he accepted Christ as Savior, came to the service we had that evening, and shared his testimony. Not the type of guy that you would think you wanted to go talk with his leather and all the stuff that he had on, looked like somebody that was ready to shoot you rather than accept Christ. But this young fella accepted Christ because God plans and appoints times, people. The problem is the laborers. You never have a lack of harvest crops. You have a lack of laborers to harvest the crops. Don't be a part of that lack. Let God use you, and start by talking with Him about your heart and let Him use that to reach. Loving Father, thank you again for this time together. We ask that you would indeed quiet our hearts, help us to be those that would weep indeed over the wayward, not as a show. Let us go into our closet and talk with you and let you work and clean our lives, purify our hearts. help us then to reach out with a loving heart and love them enough to be able to weep as you work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you need to talk with your pastor, he's came back. So that's something good. He came back. And maybe you need to talk with him today, this week, about your heart and have him pray with you as you allow God to soften that heart and make it pliable to his use, reaching people for Christ. Let's stand together. Be thou dismissed.